The reading today is Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Before we start, let's pray and ask God's help as we open his word. Father, we thank you for your word by which you enable us to meet you just as we are and be encouraged and renewed by your grace and love. Father, we ask that you speak clearly to us and help us growing as your disciple wherever you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me start by asking you a question. When you think about work, what comes to mind? I'm sure that for some it is something positive, joyful, rewarding. You are confident in your skill, you are excited about your project, a new client, maybe even a new job, and you are really looking forward to Monday's challenges. And I think this is great. I've often felt this way too. But I'm sure that sooner or later, the experience can change quite drastically. Difficult colleagues, unrealistic deadlines, feeling exhausted and never good enough, or even bored, can lead us to experience work as a source of deep pain and frustration. I still remember when the penny dropped for me. I was sitting in my car after lunch, staring at my office entrance. That was my first job, and I didn't want to go back in. The excitement of my first job has just evaporated by the crushing weight of a never-ending technical problem, demanding clients, and the stress of a very, very difficult boss. And I remember asking myself, is this it? Is this what I should expect for the next 40 years? And I know I'm not alone in that car park. Whether it is the stress of a classroom, the pressure of the office, or the mountain of laundry at home, work can feel like a cage. Even our culture reflects this very well. The UK Eurovision's entry by Sam Battle captures this very well. Sorry about the result. These are his words. So sick of doing the whole 9-to-5. I pay my dues. I'm just staying alive. And I'm so bored of it. The office cubicle had trapped me again. Am I a mouse in a cage? This word describes a feeling many of us know all too well. The feeling that the work is something to survive, something that we have to do, rather than something we enjoy. But is this the whole story when we think about work? Something that is only pleasurable occasionally, while the rest of the time it feels like a curse instead of a blessing. Is work nothing more than just a four-letter word? Well, to answer this question, I think we need to understand the purpose and origin of work. The Bible reminds us that work was not humanity's idea. It was God's good idea. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read that the God who worked for 6 days to create his good world, he then created us in his own image to steward his creation. He made us to continue his work by cultivating, creating, and flourishing in his world. We see that God designed work to be a source of deep satisfaction and pleasure, a gift from our Creator, and also a significant way to bring glory to him. But why then what we experience on a daily basis, it is so different from the original design? And the answer is because of the fall. It is a Genesis 3 reality, the reason. The brokenness we experience in our work is because of Genesis 3. We read that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Sin and death entered in God's good world and impacted not just our life, but also our work. The technical glitches, the difficult relationship, the exhaustion, and all the other sort of frustration that we can experience in our work, these are the thorns and thistles because of the fall. And so we see God's good design for work. We see that sin and death broke into our world, impacting our work too. What's next? Well, the Bible does not leave us at Genesis 3, trapped in Genesis 3, forever dealing with the brokenness of our life and our work. Actually, what we see in the Bible is the beautiful news about the gospel. God entered the thorns and thistle with us to redeem us and to save us. And how did he enter his own good world? As a worker. In Jesus, he spent most of his earthly time laboring with his hands in his father's carpenter shop in Nazareth. And through his death and resurrection, what we see is that he redeems us, but he also redeems our work and workplace. And I love this quote from Dorothy Sayers. She wrote this in her essay about work. The first Adam was cursed with labor and suffering. The redemption of labor and suffering is the triumph of the second Adam, the carpenter nailed on the cross. This means that in Jesus, work itself is redeemed. It is something both necessary and good we are all called to do. Indeed, God does not take a Christian out of the world. Rather, in Jesus, he transformed all aspects of our life, including our work. And he asks us to work for him and with him as he gets things done in his world. Patients cared, children raised, students taught, and many other things created and invented to help his world flourish. And so this is what work is and why work matters. Though your work may be difficult and demanding, when we look at what the Bible says, the Bible view of work, it enables us to approach work with a sense of hope and excitement, because God can do and will do remarkable things through and in our work that He has called us to do. So now the question is, how does this work in real life? How do we connect this beautiful hope with our Mondays? Especially when in our work we feel so broken. And what does it actually look like to work for God, to bring glory to Him? Well, this is what we will look at this evening as we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. In the parable of the bags of gold, or the parable of the talents. And as we look at this chapter, what we're going to see is that through our work, we can bring glory at least in three ways. By a good outcome, by a holy character, and by a precious presence. Now, where we are in Matthew. To give you some context, these are the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the final teaching or discourse that we find in Jesus, that we find in Matthew from Jesus. And here, Jesus is showing his disciple how to wait for him. He's explaining them how the future hope of his kingdom and also how his return should radically reshape the way we live our ordinary lives. And in this specific parable, Jesus is reminding his disciples, and is reminding us today, that work is not a distraction while we wait for him. Work is a significant way we can wait for Jesus. And it is also a significant way we can bring him glory. And so the first point, a good outcome. This point reminds us that we can bring glory to God by doing good work, because work matters to God. Now, what does it mean, doing good work? Well, we see at least three things. The first thing is that doing good work means being a good steward of the resources and opportunities that we have been given. Jesus started by introducing the master and his three servants. And notice that every servant receives something significant. Whether your Bible says bags of gold or talents, bear in mind, we are talking about something life-changing fortune. A talent was worth nearly 20 years of salary. But we read that it's not only something significant, but also something different according to their ability. The master knows his servants very well, and he trusts them with exactly what they can handle. And so immediately we see that the first two servants go to work. They understand what they have. They simply recognize their value. And they feel responsible, and they put them to work. Let me ask you this question. Are you aware of your talents? Now, when we think about talents, we should not just think about money. We should think about our time, our education, our professional networks, even our specific role in our company. It includes people we know, the resources we have, and the place we live. The Bible tells us in James that every good and perfect gift is from above. And so let me ask you again this question. Are you aware of the gift and talents God has trusted you with? Have you ever stopped to think that what you have is something significant? Here's the thing. Doing good work starts by knowing what God has put in your hand, and then put these things to work. Recognizing what we have creates a sense of responsibilities that drives us to do good work. And so as you think about your own work this week, are you aware of what God has put in your hands? The second thing that we see is that doing good work also means doing things well, seeking excellence. The quality of what we produce with the resources that we have been given matters to God, matters to Jesus. It is an act of worship. As we see in the first two servants, they put their talents to work without waiting any time, and they both double the amount entrusted to them. And when the master returns, he is honored by what they give back to him. God is honored when the things we make, a report, a meal, a software, a deal, a research paper, are made well. He cares about the result of our work. He cares that the bridge is safe and does not collapse. He cares that the surgery is well executed and successful. He cares that a voice assistant like Alexa responds well, it is secure and respects the privacy. He cares that the teacher's lesson is clear, engaging. He cares that we study hard for our exam. He cares that we clean our homes well. And why God cares about the result of our work? Because when we do good work, we show what God is like. Seeking excellence reflects the Creator who looked at his work and said, "This is really good." Genesis 1:31. And so we see here that doing good work means being good steward, doing things well. And lastly, we see that doing good work means being faithfully present. Now, what does it mean, being faithfully present? It is more than just putting in the hours. It means showing up with your whole self, fully focused on the task that you have and the people around you. It means that we do not work out of paralyzing fear of failure. Instead, we work with a joyful awareness that the skills we have are the gift from a good master who has a clear purpose for our Mondays mornings. It means that we do our best not to prove our worth, but because we are faithfully looking forward to the day he returns. So this is what it means to be faithfully present. And this is exactly what the third servant missed completely. When we look at this story, we find the man completely paralyzed. Why? Because he didn't truly know the master's heart. He had a distorted view of the master's character, seeing him as a harsh, demanding. Unlike the first two servants who work out of love and trust, the third servant was driven entirely by fear. Brother and sister, the gospel reminds us that in Jesus we can work from a place of love, grace, and mercy. We don't have to grit our teeth and strive just to prove we are valuable. Instead, we are free to be creative and hardworking because we know our master is good. And so this allows us to be fully and faithfully present and committed wherever God calls us, whether it is with our families, our neighbors, or in the workplaces. And so we can glorify God, as we saw in this first point, by a good outcome. Now, a good outcome, as we said, starts always by recognizing what we have, points to excellence, doing good work, and it is done by being faithfully present. But this is not the end of the story. In fact, the parable shows us that while the master loved the prophet, he celebrated the hearts of the servant. And this leads us to the second point, the holy character. Because not only work matters to God, but also character matters to him. In his book, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, Mark Green tells us a personal story when he was working for an agency in London. He called this story A Lesson from the Hutch. Now, the hutch was the name he gave to his tiny, dark cubicle office. He said, yeah, it was not the best office in the world, but it was my office, was my hutch. Anyway, one day a client gave him a massive urgent task, a big job which needs to be done by the following morning. A complex budget summary across 6 countries, all to be done by hand. Bear in mind, these were the time where computers were not on every desk, and this was way before Excel. You know, it's ridiculous. Mark writes that he was resentful and frustrated by the short notice and the tedious work. Anyway, he put on a brave face to the client and his boss, but back in his hutch, he was actually boiling with resentment and bitterness. Anyway, he worked all night and finished the job, and as he was sending by fax the report over, he could not help himself. He added at the end of his report, "I am your most obedient and humble servant." Later that morning, his boss called him into her office. Now, her office was a proper office. And she said, "Mark, that was a terrific piece of work, thoroughly spoiled by the arrogant way you handed that letter." Mark writes, she was right, of course. "I allowed my resentment to get the better of me, and I had managed to turn victory into defeat, to soar a good piece of sweet, competent, helpful service with an outburst of pity, petulant, puffed up arrogance." Mark realized that while his work was excellent, his heart was arrogant. And then reflecting on this, he writes, "But here's the thing. Where had the king of the universe decided to teach me about my pride, about what good work really looks like, about being a servant, a cheerful giver, a worker who works for his glory?" Then he continues, "Not in the sanctuary of the church, though he does it there too. Not in my home group, not with my prayer partner, nor over coffee with a Christian friend, but right there. In the middle of my ordinary day, right there in my hutch." We often separate our spiritual life from our work life, as if God only cares about what we do on Sundays. But Jesus does not see this divide. He uses the daily grind as his primary workshop, the very place where he chooses to shape and refine our character. Now, this story really illustrates very well what we see here. In the parable, the master does not just look at the bank statement. He looks at the heart of the servant. "Well done, good and faithful servant." These are interior qualities. And we see this even clearer when we look at the third servant. He was not just unproductive. He was wicked and lazy. His work revealed, or actually lack of work, revealed a heart issue. When the deadlines are tight, when the kids are screaming, or when the boss is unfair, this is when our thorns come out. But what if these moments are actually gifts? They are opportunity for Jesus through the Holy Spirit to point to our pride, our impatience, our selfishness. Jesus wants and can use all these things to prune, to shape and change us, to become more like him. And here's the thing. If we do not allow Jesus to work on our character, we will eventually bury the opportunities God gives us because of our own pride or fear. Do you see your work as one of the main ways God wants to grow your character? One of the main ways God wants to grow you as his disciple? I found this to be really true in my life. My most difficult work days have been the best classroom for my soul. Those days forced me to stop relying on myself and start trusting God for everything. And as I learned to trust him for wisdom and strength I didn't have, he was not just helping me get the work done, and he did. He was changing my heart and deepening my relationship with him. My brother and sister, the world tells us that we have to look at our work and ask, does this fulfill me? Jesus instead wants us to look at our work and ask, how is this forming me? It is a good thing to have a job that makes us happy. Okay, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting a great career. Okay, but we must remember that to bring glory to God, we don't need a perfect job. We don't need to run away every time work feels broken, difficult, or frustrating. As we have seen, these challenges are not obstacles. In fact, they are the very moment God uses our work to work in our lives. And so as you think about your work this week, ask yourself, how is God using your job to make you more like him? How is he working on your heart, right there in your hutch? Now, maybe your hutch is not an office cubicle. Maybe your hutch is a living room floor covered with Lego and half-eaten snack. Maybe you are a parent who pressed pause on your career you loved, a career where you were respected, you had adult conversation, and you saw clearly the results of your work. And now your day is a relentless cycle of toddler tantrums, laundry, and nappies. It is deeply frustrating. It is incredibly lonely when your only conversation is with a 2-year-old. Your work feels entirely invisible because by 5 p.m., the house is a mess again and it looks like you have done nothing the whole day. And then you sit there at the end of the day with a heavy fear that the best part of who you are, your mind, your gifts, your potentials are just being left spoiled. But here's the thing. God is not ignoring you in that living room. Because he can use the invisible work to cultivate a holy character in you that maybe a corporate office could never do. Maybe he wants to grow your patience in the 15 minutes of meltdown. Maybe he wants to grow your humility in the task that no one else will see ever or thank you for. Maybe he's growing your faith as you learn that your identity is not found in your professional output, but being a child of the King who sees every even active service. Or perhaps your hutch is a library desk at 11 in the evening, staring at the textbooks that feels completely disconnected from your future or too difficult to understand. You know, been there. You feel an overwhelming anxiety, convinced that your entire worth as a human being is tied to a letter grade on top of a research paper or your rank in the university or in your school. Worse yet, you feel discouraged. You have a sinking feeling that all the brutal hours you spend acquiring knowledge will simply evaporate the moment the exam is over or the term is over. But what if Jesus wants to use that difficult module or that stressful exam to build integrity in you? Maybe he wants to teach you to work for him rather than the approval of your professor. Maybe he wants to grow your perseverance when you want to quit. Maybe he wants to shape a heart that values truth and hard work more than just a shortcut to a degree. Or maybe Jesus is training you to be a person who can be trusted with much bigger things just because you are faithful in the small things of your study today. Or maybe your hutch is the sudden quiet of a house after 40 years of a busy career. You feel frustrated because it feels like you have lost your identity. You feel like your talent has been shelved or that you are no longer useful just because you don't have a job title or paycheck anymore. You may feel lonely and left behind, watching the world move on without you. But the truth is that until Jesus comes back, he has not finished with you or your character just because you stopped receiving a salary. Maybe he wants to use the season, this season of your life, to teach you that you are loved for who you are, not for what you produce. Maybe he wants to grow your generosity as you find a fresh way to invest a lifetime of wisdom into younger generation, maybe a church, maybe in your family, maybe with your neighborhood. Or maybe he's pruning away the pride that was tied to an old job title, replacing it with a deeper humility and peace. Your greatest work is not what you did for 40 years. It is the person of wisdom and grace is shaping you to be right now. But we don't have time to go through all the other hatches, but I hope the point is clear. God desires to be glorified through our work. He is honored by a good outcome, when we do a good work, when we work at it with all our hearts. But he also honored by a holy character. When we allow Jesus to work in us and shape us so that the fruits of his grace can be visible in our life. Work matters because the world needs the thing we make. But character matters because the world needs to see the Savior we follow. Now, we have talked about good outcome, a holy character. But if we stop here, we may be tempted to think that glorifying God is just about trying harder. We may live here thinking, okay, we just need to power through in our own strength. We are left on our own to double our talents and strive to be a good and faithful servant till the Master returns. Well, this is not true. And that is our third point. The final point, I promise, is very short. I think it is the most important one. Jesus has left us his presence. We are not on our own. The most precious talent is actually his presence that he has left us. And with him, we can bring glory to God. In other words, we can only glorify God through our work if we learn constantly to work with him and in his strength. From the Bible, it is very clear that without God, we cannot do anything. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, his builder labor in vain. Or the words from Jesus, apart from me, you cannot do anything. We need Jesus in our day-to-day task. We need to remember that when we walk into that office, into the library, into that messy kitchen, we are not walking in alone. The kings of the universe walks in with us through the presence of his Spirit. What difference would it make tomorrow morning as you start your week to remember that you are not alone? What difference would it make to a difficult one-to-one, or when you are facing a very impossible deadline, to know that the one who is great and mighty in power is walking with you. The one whose understanding has no limit is right with you, standing right there with you. And what difference would it make if every day we remember Jesus' invitation? The word yoke here is an instrument for work. It is a wooden frame placed upon the shoulders to make heavy load easier to carry, designed to distribute weight equally across the body. What Jesus is saying is he's inviting us to experience his rest by taking his yoke, by entering into a partnership with him. And it is a partnership based on not on what we can achieve, nor even on the strength of our own character. It is based entirely on Jesus himself, on what he did on the cross to save us from our sins and from the weight of living without him. That's why when we go to Him, we can experience true rest. Because it's a rest found in His mercy and grace. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse in a very beautiful way. Jesus says, "Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly." Tomorrow morning, whatever your Monday looks like, you can start knowing that your work matters to Jesus. He's right there with you, using every challenge to shape your heart and make you more like Him. You can work with confidence because you are already loved and accepted. And as you bring Him glory and serve others through your task, you can count on His wisdom and grace because they will sustain you. Amen. Let me close with a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you are interested in every part of our lives, including our work. Father, we thank you for the specific task you have called us to in this season of our life. And while we acknowledge the frustration and thorns we face, we also want to thank you for the unique talents you have placed in our hands to serve you and serve others. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are both with us and for us. As we start each day, help us to rely on your grace, learning to walk and work in partnership with you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.